Let's read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark 1:40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, it is a blessing, isn't it, to gather on the Lord's Day, give Him the preeminence, worship Him, and so welcome everyone, and welcome all those online as well. In this section of Scripture, we have a malady called leprosy, and I want to give a little introduction on this because it'll give us a better picture in our minds. You know, it's not just a man who had white patches on his skin. There's a little more to that. And I don't want to shock any young ears. Now, in saying that, you'll listen. I don't want to shock any young ears. We're missing several of our young families today. But I want to give you the reality of what this was. And leprosy in the Old Testament, you may be familiar, was a debilitating disease. Uzziah had it as a judgment on his sin, entering into the temple. And he dwelt alone in his own dwelling. Miriam had it, remember, when she spoke against Moses, her and Aaron, God healed her. And Naaman, a Syrian general, he had it. He was healed by the Lord through Elisha the prophet. And so it was an incurable disease, humanly speaking, very contagious. They had to rend their garments and cover their upper lip, and as they were in public, say, unclean, unclean, ostracized from humanity. It was a disease not only of skin, but the whole man, attacking the blood, flesh, bones. They could lose extremities, rotting in inches, and so resulted in death. The most desolate disease. And I want to read a description here by Barclay. Usually don't do this, but this is probably based on a lot of research here. There is three kinds of leprosy. There's nodular or tubercular leprosy. It begins with an unaccountable lethargy and pains in the joints. Now, if you got that, don't worry. We don't have leprosy going around. And then there appear on the body, especially on the back, symmetrical discolored patches. On them, little nodules form, at first pink, then turning brown. The skin is thickened. The nodules gather especially in the folds of the cheek, the nose, the lips, and the forehead. The whole appearance of the face is changed, so the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancient said, like a lion or a satyr. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate, and from them comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and the feet also ulcerate. Slowly, as a sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. A sufferer becomes utterly repulsive both to himself and to others. I apologize for reading that, but I'm going to make an impression, made an impression on me, what this man was like. And now, that's the first kind. That's nodular. Here is anesthetic leprosy. The initial stages are the same, but the nerve trunks also are affected. The infected area loses all sensation. This may happen without the sufferer knowing that it has happened. And he may not realize that it has happened until he suffers some burning or scalding and finds that there's no feeling whatsoever where pain ought to be. As the disease develops, the injury to the nerves causes discolored patches and blisters. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands become like claws. There's always disfigurement of the fingernails. There ensues chronic ulceration of the feet and of the hands, and then the progressive loss of fingers and of toes, until in the end a whole hand or foot may drop off. The duration of the disease is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible progressive death of the body. The third leprosy type, the commonest of all, where nodular and anesthetic leprosy are mixed. That is the leprosy proper, and there's no doubt that there were many lepers like that in Palestine in the time of Jesus. Forgive me for reading that, but it's a better description than I could give you. And so this is a man who's absolutely desolate. He's in pain. Nobody will come near him. Probably he hadn't touched anybody or anybody touched him for a long time. And let's look at what it says in Numbers chapter 12, a couple Old Testament passages. This is when Miriam contracted leprosy. In chapter 12, in verse 12 of Numbers. Numbers 12:12. This is Aaron pleading for his sister Miriam, who was judged with leprosy. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. There it gives you the picture. And then, please go, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 13. And here we see the lifestyle of a leper. You've heard of leprosy colonies, and they still exist, and sometimes known as Hansen's disease today. But Leviticus 13:45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So it wouldn't just be the physical suffering, it would be the mental suffering, emotional suffering. So now, you notice it never talks about a person being healed of leprosy. They're cleansed of leprosy. And leprosy undoubtedly is a type of sin in the Bible. In fact, in Isaiah, well, let's go to it, Isaiah chapter 1, on our way back, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, Israel was in a sinful state when Isaiah the prophet wrote this book, and notice the description that God gives of them through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:4, it's comparable to leprosy. He says, in a spiritual sense, ah, sinful nation, 1:4, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So, very clearly, scripturally, leprosy is a symbol of sin. And, in fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, we all are as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. So that's man. So when God, you know, looks down upon mankind, it's as though he's looking at a lot of lepers. Disease with sin, rampant with sin. Now, you say, well, that's an awful negative way to start a message. Well, I want to draw the need here, the picture of the need of this leper. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. So it's hard for us to imagine how bad it was. So this is this leper. And Luke 5:12 tells us that he was full of leprosy. And let's go to Mark now, 1:40. And there came a leper to him. Now notice how he approaches. We've seen his need. and he knows his need, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So I want to note the way of approach of this leper, the way he comes. Beseeching him, it means, I beg of you, please. That's the thing. That's the expression here. And he comes to Jesus with his need, with earnestness, and with desperation. He feels his need. And so, and of course, the Lord's the one to go to. So he's beseeching him. And then notice the humility here, and kneeling down to him. Now, that's an expression of humility and reverence. Luke 5:12 tells us he knelt down, but he also fell on his face. So he's asking the Lord, and he's kneeling down before the Lord. And then notice what he says. It's very significant. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, there are those who say, well, if you've got enough faith, you'll be healed. Now, God does heal. No question about that. If it's his will. And what we see here is a respect for the sovereign will of God. If thou wilt, there's a respect here for his sovereign will. He leaves it with the Lord. He's submissive to that. Thy will be done. He's recognizing Jesus' sovereignty. By the way, as he does that, he's recognizing the lordship of Jesus, because his will is sovereign. Everything is according to his will. You may know Daniel 4:35, that God does in heaven among the inhabitants of the earth according to his will, and none can say, what doest thou? He does according to his will. Now, you and I have a will. It might happen. It might not. God's will is sovereign. If it's his will, it'll happen. And that's what this leper understood. And he does according to the good pleasure of his will. It's good to know, isn't it? Because God's will, Romans 12:2 says, it's good, perfect, acceptable. God's will is always good. Even if he doesn't heal, his will is good. We saw a previous study when this whole subject of healing came up that sometimes God may deliver you from the trial, or he may deliver you through the trial. Like Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Either way, it's a deliverance, but it all should be with a submission to his sovereign will, who is good, who knows what's best. And so, if thou wilt, or if thou willest, if you so desire, Lord, thou canst make me clean. Now, notice this is an expression of faith. Faith in the Lord's power to heal. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we discount that maybe sometimes as conservative Christians who understand that we don't have healing gifts like in that day. Jesus and the apostles were virtually, everybody was healed. I mean, everybody that came to Jesus was healed. We don't have that today, and that was a sign that Jesus was the Son of God, and it was also a sign that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. You look at Isaiah 35, we did in that study, that the blind received their sight, the lame walked, and so forth. And it was because in the kingdom, sickness is virtually going to be gone. So, but does he heal? Yes, he still does. In answer to prayer of faith, no question about that. So we don't want to discount that truth. In fact, let's look at Luke 5:15. Now, he may use means, or he may do it without means. And no cases both ways. We've been praying for Rhonda Einan. She had an aneurysm in her brain. Pretty serious stuff. And went to Cleveland Clinic. And now they have a new procedure, though, going up through the artery instead of going through the skull. But still, very serious stuff. And she's fine. We thank the Lord. God uses means generally. You do want to go to the doctor, right? but we want to go to the great physician. And in fact, go first to the great physician. In James chapter 5, notice in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So prayer, faith, and if you have something serious, don't you ask for prayer? Why do you ask for prayer? Because you know God's a great physician. With or without means, he can help you. And he does. He answers prayer. So this man believed it. and we want to. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any condition? Is there anything he can't handle? No. So, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now notice he's acknowledging his need. He wasn't clean. He's cast upon the Lord. So that's the first part here. We see, here's a man who came. He came with humility. He's kneeling down and he's beseeching. He came with submission. He's in respect for the Lord's sovereignty. He came in faith. That's how you and I want to come. By the way, that's how you can come in salvation. But let me compare some passages in the Psalms, if you will. In Psalm 51:17. You know, this is a psalm of penitence by David and after his great sin. And David, of course, confesses his sin. And the promises to the believer, right? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And notice in 51:17, so David does that, acknowledges his transgression, verse 3. But then notice verse 17, his attitude. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A crushed heart, broken heart. And, you know, a person coming in that way, they're going to be heard by God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up in due time. So humility and a reverence. And then let's go to Psalm 57, verse 1. We want to appeal to him, though, right? We looked at that in another section on healing. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. We do want to come to him. We do want to ask, right? And notice this Psalm 57, just an illustration. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. So don't the needs that we have constrain us to call on him? By the way, we have not because we ask not. So we do want to come, whatever the need. I'm quite certain, everybody here, that you've got some kind of need. Well, we want to come. He came beseeching the Lord, asking. And he's kneeling down. But then also there is the faith. If you're willing, Lord, if it's your desire, you can make me clean. And let's go to one more psalm to illustrate this. Psalm 37:5. There's a good series right here in 37:3. It talks about trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way. Literally, the Hebrew is roll thy way upon the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's a picture of faith. Committing. You know, too many times we try to carry the burdens. Can't do it. Can't handle it. But the Lord can. So roll it over on God. By the way, Jesus did that, didn't he? When he was suffering, he committed, it's present tense, he kept on handing himself over. You know, Jesus, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's present tense. You keep on coming. You come one time for salvation, but we keep on coming, don't we? With all our needs, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. So there's a pattern here that's seen in this leper, in this event where he came in humility. He came beseeching. He came in faith. And of course, submitting to the sovereign will of God. Now that's the leper, but let's look primarily at the Lord Jesus. And, you know, we don't know how much this leper knew about Jesus. Probably heard the teaching of Jesus. Just to know that if it was his will, he could do this. He knew something about Jesus. Maybe he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the son of David. But then let's notice Jesus' response in Mark 1:41. Several things here. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, it's a beautiful expression, isn't it? He was moved with compassion. It's a merciful kindness, a feeling of pity. You know, Jesus felt his pain, and he desired to relieve him, is the thought here. We know from Hebrews 4, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And there's a beautiful passage in Psalm 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and carried them all the days of old. That's the Lord. And by the way, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we see Jesus here in the Gospels, even though he's in a glorified state in heaven, same Lord, same God of compassion, same personal interest, human sympathy with divine power is what we see here. And so now this is a reoccurring phrase of his compassion. Let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Sometimes it was expressed by his healing, other times by his teaching. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, we've seen it before. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He still does it, doesn't he? He's washing us with the water of the word. And he feels that burden of humanity. His heart is stirred, in this case to heal, in other cases spiritually to bless. And let's go to Matthew, if you will, chapter 9. Here's his shepherd compassion for souls. Matthew 9:36. Another picture of him viewing the multitudes. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. By the way, you know that compassion can be, should be translated into the Christian's heart. I like that letter by Cecil Hines. You could tell, as he said, we shed not a few tears for the calamity there on that island. Compassion for souls. We want to be in that mode, don't we? Where we feel it. We have mercy on others. And go to one more, Matthew 14:14. 14:14 of Matthew. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And so, now in this case, it's an individual. He's moved with compassion. So it's wonderful to know this about the Lord. And then it's expressed in a very personal way. Back in Mark chapter 1, it says he put forth his hand and touched him. Now that's something you didn't do with a leper, right? And again, probably this leper hadn't been touched for years, or hadn't touched anybody for years. So just that personal touch was very significant. Now, anybody else touched the leper, that was actually forbidden under the law. But for Jesus to touch him, well, that was instant healing for that man. And I'm sure it meant something to the man. Jesus identified himself with this leper. In all of his uncleanness, he identified himself with this leper. And so it's an expression of compassion in a personal way. And then notice he said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now Jesus echoed, his words echo the leper's request. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I will, be thou clean. And so it shows his heart. So, by the way, all of Jesus' healing was by his sovereign will. And we see, I will be thou clean. That was the power of his word. And the next passage says that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now, I mentioned earlier that leprosy is a symbol of sin. And so if this man coming to Jesus in his uncleanness, let's compare it to a sinful state. It's a real advantage when a person knows they're in a sinful state, right? It's a real advantage when they realize, instead of saying, you know, I'm not really that sick. My hand's falling off, but I'm not that sick. I should make fun of it. And I don't look human, but I'm not sick. I mean, look at it. Look at humanity. Don't look at it too much, but look at humanity. And look how sick humanity is. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've got long lists, Romans 1, of all the sinfulness of mankind. And what does that look like to a holy God? How sick is the human race? Now, the good thing is he has compassion. But surely there ought to be a recognition. I'm sick, Lord. I'm a sinner, in other words. That's what repentance is, right? The acknowledgement, a change of mind about that. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And then to come something like this leper, kneeling down in humility, realizing I'm not bringing anything into this covenant with God. This is all his grace through faith. And you know, there's a simplicity about this thing, and it can lift the burden for you. If you're still trying on your own effort and you think you're not too sick, you don't understand his salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. An interesting thing about leprosy in the Old Testament is that when they were totally covered with the leprosy, they're all white, they go to the priest, and the priest would pronounce them clean. So it's a picture of a person who realizes, I am a total sinner. There is not any good in me with which I can come to God. Then you're clean. When you come to God, when you come in faith, right, and beseeching him, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And, of course, he died to take away all that uncleanness, right, to cleanse us from our sins. Like the hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's a complete cleansing of our soul that only God can give. That's a great need, isn't there? You know, man has the physical calamities that are the result of the fall, but there's more to it than just the physical calamities. What about the spiritual state? Really, mental, emotional, everything else. But Jesus is the one that can help us. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Isn't that amazing? The word of God has that power. And for instance, let's go to 1 Peter. Again, the next passage in Mark says, he spoke it immediately, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. He was cleansed immediately through the word. And notice this, in 1 Peter 1, isn't there a cleansing of one's soul when they trust in the Lord Jesus? In 1 Peter 1:22, well, let's go back to verse 21, says, who by him do believe in God, by Jesus, who do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's one of the first fruits of salvation, as we heard this morning. But notice that. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. When you believe the gospel, you're obeying the truth, right? You believe Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. And there's a cleansing of the soul. And it's through the word of God that he brings that about. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Here's, we see illustrated the position of these Corinthian believers. Now, their lives weren't lining up with it very well. So Paul's pointing out something in their salvation positionally. 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. I should have gone back, I guess. Here's your description of leprosy. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's amazing, isn't it? How the Lord makes a person a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you're cleansed, and that's your position before God. And somewhat our state before God too, right? Because there is an inward cleansing. You're made new. And I've enjoyed discipleship studies with Mike Frank, who was saved, I guess it's about eight or nine months ago now. And he tells me about his background and his sensitivity that there is of not going the route that he was going anymore. You know, when a person's really saved, there is a change, isn't there? You want to please the Lord. We're not saved by what we do, but there's always the result. Faith has a work, right? Repentance has a fruit. And it's a wonderful thing when you see that change. A person in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, when a leper like this would be cleansed, it was like life from the dead. I mean, he was a walking dead man. So to be cleansed, all of a sudden, is like Naaman. Remember, it says his flesh was restored unto him like a little child. You know how a little child's skin is, soft and pure. And so what a wonderful thing. As it says in John 5:24, that thought of being alive from the dead, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," present tense, "hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and into life." You've passed from death and into life. Are you there yet? Do you feel the need yet? And the Lord's arms are open. And again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can totally heal. He can do it physically, but more importantly, he can do it spiritually. He can make us whole. Well, let's go on in our context here in Mark, in chapter 1 and verse 42. Again, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now, we want to realize something, brethren, the power of the Word of God. And, you know, there's a reason. Well, this is a Bible church. You can't always go by the label, you know, but it's a Bible church. And why? Because the Word of God is the authority. Not the church, by the way, but the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's settled in the heavens. It'll never pass away. It can never be broken. And we know His Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God." It's amazing, isn't it? He spoke the Word and boom, it came into existence. How powerful is God's Word? Well, that's creation. Then there's the new creation where through His Word a person's born again. Let's go to 1 Peter again, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I'm trying to make correlations here between the physical and the spiritual. In 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And all flesh, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So it's very powerful. By the way, in soul winning, that's what we want to use, don't we? We want to give them the word. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it is able to give life. Let me go to one more on this in James chapter 1. It's very prominent. And in James chapter 1, you know, it's not our human persuasion. It's not our human reasoning. People hear the word of God and they're born again. That's how I was saved, 1970, senior in high school, reading the Bible, realizing this isn't just a story. Jesus is living, and he really loves me, and he died for me. And James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, well, let me go back. Verse 17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will," there that is again, "of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So the new birth comes by the word of God. And then one more verse, 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Listen to the word. Believe the word. And of course, the subject of the word is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's able to save your soul. Well, we have a little turn of events back in Mark chapter 1. So we see the leper coming humbly, beseeching Jesus, believing Jesus. We see Jesus' compassion, reaching out and touching him. I will, be thou clean. And immediately he was clean. And then in verse 43, it said, he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Now, don't take this too literally, but the Greek word there, it has to do with a horse snorting. Here's the point. This is a real strong, solemn charge. That's the point of what Jesus was saying. It's interesting that it's as though the tone changes here. And we'll look at why he did this. And so he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And that word means to kind of thrust him out. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel that there was a crowd. This chronologically, this was after the Sermon on the Mount. And there were crowds. And Mark doesn't go into all that. So he's getting him out of that crowd. And also he's sending him off to the priest. And let me read that. And he says, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Verse 44, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You know, when Jesus ministered, it was the time when the law was still in place, right? And it says in Galatians 4:4, he was born in the fullness of time, born of a woman made under the law. Jesus always kept the law, by the way. He's the only one that ever did. Now, I don't want to get off on my subject here, but that might bring a question to your mind. Are we under the law? Well, John 1:17 says that the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't come for anything else but to fulfill the law. But you know the fulfillment of the law? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law against sin by taking our place and dying for our sins. And the law ended at the cross. Be dogmatic about that. And now it says we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And don't misunderstand me, the principles of the law are still intact, right? Ten Commandments, except for one, that would be the Sabbath. We meet on the Lord's Day. So, but the point is, we're under grace, different dispensation. But getting back here, let's go back to the charge, first of all, and then the command to go to the priest under the law. So straightly he charged him, he sternly charged him with an earnest admonition here, strong word, that required obedience. And forthwith he sent him away. Now, he said, see thou say nothing to any man. Now, one commentary brought out, can't remember who, that he was told to tell no one, and he told everyone. Christians are told to tell everyone, but sometimes they tell no one. Think about that. Now, he was told to tell no one. And there's several reasons here. Say nothing to any man. Now, this isn't the only place that Jesus said this, by the way. Let's compare. Mark chapter 5, verse 43. It may give us a better understanding here. Mark 5, 43. Now, this is when he rose this young girl from the dead. And verse 43, and he charged them straightway that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And then you have it again, Mark 7, verse 36. 7:36. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, a great deal they published it. And this is also a healing incident, quite miraculous. Now, he's avoiding undue publicity here, which would limit his access to populous areas. And that's brought out in the context. He could no more go into not just this city, but any city, is the thought, because they'd just be crowding him. And another thought is, it was to avoid popularity simply for his miracles. You know, Jesus was not after a superficial following. Jesus was after faith in him as the Savior. The miracles could point to that, but the miracles weren't the real issue. And then there's another point Vincent brings out. This was avoiding premature violence of his enemies. And that's probably true. as well. Now, practically speaking, you know, this guy didn't listen to this at all. I mean, he went out and he might have thought, I have a better idea. You know, I have a better idea than listening to what Jesus said. I'm going to publish this. And it was actually a bad idea because he went against the word of God. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. And so we want to know what the difference is. And you might say, is there ever a time when you wouldn't want to witness? Think about that one. Say you have witnessed and it's rejected. Matthew 7:6, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine if they're reviling it. That's a hard one. So God alone can give us a sermon on this. But we want to, here's the bottom line. We want to obey the Lord, whether we understand it or not, whether we think we have a better idea or not. And this man did not obey. He should have been so grateful. He should have humbly submitted. He humbly came to Jesus in the first place and submitted. He should have humbly submitted now, but he didn't. Now, Jesus also instructed him to go and show himself to the priest. So upon inspection, the priest would pronounce him clean. Remember, they're still under the law. So Jesus, for a testimony, he says, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now let's go to Leviticus 14 where we see the Lord's commands on this. Leviticus 13:14 is the law of leprosy. It's not the most pleasant section of scripture to read, but it all has significance. Vernon McGee says Leviticus is the most important book of the Bible. And there's some truth in that. Its emphasis is holiness and the way of approach to God, especially those offerings that represent Christ in the beginning of the book of Leviticus. But notice here, in Leviticus 14:1, I would pick Romans most important. But Leviticus 14:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And now the day of his cleansing, that's the thought here. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Remember, the leper's outside the camp. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in the water, and that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. And it shall be on the 7th day. So it's a long thing he had to go through. Shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, and even all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes also. He shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish. I'm not going to read all that. But you know it's all symbolic, right? In our salvation. In the cleansing, the water representing the word, he washes us with the water of the word. The sacrifices point to Jesus, and we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, like it says in Revelation 7. And the Lord gives us spiritual cleansing. Go to one more passage, Deuteronomy 24:8. Deuteronomy 24:8. So aren't you glad you're not under the law, though? We don't have to observe all those rituals. But 24:8. It says, take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. As I commanded them, so shall ye observe to do. So this is what Jesus told the man to do. Now, after he told him, strictly charged him, don't tell anyone, send him to the priest. And probably the thought was, go to the priest first and then be pronounced clean. And then it would be fitting to publish it about Jesus, because you have other cases where that was right and good. But first, the submission here. But he didn't do it, and we see in the last verse, he went out, verse 45, Mark 1:45, began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. And the thought here is a public proclamation continuous action, blazing it abroad, and insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So, by the way, the desert places are uninhabited places, not too pleasant. But Luke tells us multitudes came to him there to be healed, and that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, by the way, Jesus didn't measure success by numbers. He was avoiding that, and he's looking for true faith. All of this is a picture, brethren, of you and I and the great need that we have. I want to go back to that thought in closing. My time is up. With the healing of the leper, we see him humbly beseeching. We see him coming with reverence. He came with submission. He came in faith. But he, you know, here's the important thing. He came. He came to Jesus. And that's what we're invited to do. If you're here today and you haven't come to Jesus, his arms are open. And you have to realize your total unclean condition before God. You might say, oh, wait a minute, I'm not that bad of a person. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are that bad in the sight of God. He compares us with himself. He doesn't compare us with other people. And therefore, we got to come in an undone sense, don't we? And again, that's a relief if you can see that. And God can show you that. That you're just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. And then we just trust, right? And then as we come in faith, remember what we see in Jesus, his compassion, his desire. By the way, he desires souls to be saved. All that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. And his personal touch. You know it when that happens. His power to heal your soul. Has he touched you yet? I'm not talking about some physical touch, but it's a reality, isn't it? When he's comes into your life, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, children of God. And so just like the leper was cleansed by the Lord, so he cleanses souls today from sin. And he's the same Lord. He's got the same compassion. He's got the same power to do that. Come to him. Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful salvation, a wonderful Savior who loves us, who enters in and has compassion on us in our need, and in salvation, not just in salvation though, but in our every need, that we can come to thee, that we can know relief from thy compassion, know thy healing power, not just physically but spiritually, that you can make us whole, you can deliver us, and we rejoice in such a Savior. And so bless each one here, whatever the need may be. May you meet those needs, Father. May we look unto Jesus, come to Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.